Well, Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, A Path to Spiritual Growth, makes a very important distinction in that book between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. And this is an important distinction to keep in mind, especially in light of our own church. And we are in the process of, we just assigned or ordained a new deacon to the deacon ministry. We have several deacons that are continuing to serve, and we have one individual who is even now a deacon in training. But as we also mentioned last week, this series of messages about the deacons isn't just about the deacons. As we mentioned last time, we always want to look for applications for each one of us, because the scriptures, when it talks about deacons and it gives examples of deacons, it just gives examples of things that all believers are called to do. The only thing that sets a deacon apart is someone that has chosen to step out and assume a role in kind of a representative way from the whole body. But let me read a quote from this book, a wonderful quote that teases out the distinction that we're talking about here this morning as we begin. Foster writes this: "A natural and understandable hesitancy accompanies any serious discussion of service. The hesitancy is good, since it is wise to count the cost before plunging headlong into any discipline. We experience a fear that comes something like this: if I do that, people will take advantage of me. They'll walk all over me." Right here, we see the distinction between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. When we choose to serve, we are still in charge. We decide whom we will serve and when we will serve. And if we are in charge, we don't worry a great deal about anyone stepping all over us or taking advantage of us. But when we choose to be a servant, we give up the right to be in charge. There is great freedom in that. If we voluntarily choose to be taken advantage of, then we cannot be manipulated. When we choose to be a servant, we surrender our right to decide who and when we will serve. We become available and vulnerable. Brittany, I think you made a wonderful comment about being willing to do whatever Tim tells you to do. That's being a servant. She's saying, I'm not going to be in charge. I'm going to do whatever he asks of me and wherever the need happens to be. That captures the essence of this distinction between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. Our church needs servants. What we're called to be in the scriptures is servants. As we are focusing in on our deacons, again, this is the kind of individual that we are looking for. In fact, if you remember, in the choosing of the seven and the calling of the seven, it was that first need that was being talked about. A need arose in the church, the need for the distribution of food to the needy widows. Imagine if the seven had said, when that call went out, you know, I'm willing to serve, but I really don't like to serve food. That's not my thing. Do you have a Sunday school class that I could take? You know, I'd be willing to serve on the buildings and grounds committee. What about the bus ministry? I love driving buses. I'll do the bus ministry. Imagine if they had resisted the need. Well, a true servant doesn't do that. A true servant just simply serves where called upon to serve. It simply meets the needs that are there rather than trying to pick and choose where they will or will not serve. That's what a true servant does. Servants go where the need is. In fact, let's go ahead and go back to the passage. They kind of began this thing. Back to verse 3. If you recall from verse 3, we talked about this much last week. We noted that it was a need that had arisen in the congregation. In fact, let's look at a very literal translation of verse 3. Here it is. Verse 3 says, "Choose 7 men from among you whom we will put in charge of this need." And the word there used is the literal word for need in the Bible. In fact, I looked up one Greek dictionary about the definition of that word, and this is what one Greek dictionary gave as the concise definition of the word used there. That which is lacking and particularly needed. In Acts chapter 6, the need was the distribution of food to widows that were being neglected. Here's the interesting thing, though. If you look at that word, again, literal translation is the word need. If you look at the English translations of that word in a variety of translations, what we discover is that many English translations, all English translations, I should say, use some word other than need. In fact, here's some examples. The NIV uses the word responsibility. The New American Standard Bible uses the word task. The New Jerusalem Bible uses the word duty. The King James translates this word business. Why is that? Why do all these English translations use some word other than the word need, which seems to be literal meaning? Well, we don't know for sure. It's very possible that there's this notion that deacons are supposed to be very important people and given very important jobs, very important job titles. We want to give our deacons responsibilities, tasks, duties, the business of the church. But what does the Bible actually say? It says that the deacons were called upon to meet the needs of the church, or more specifically, to meet the needs of the people in the church. Well, just meeting the needs, that's not as glamorous. But being a servant is not about doing what is glamorous. It's about meeting the needs of real people. In fact, I even think about the King James rendering here. It uses the word business. I think this has actually been rather misleading. Some have actually pointed to this particular verse in the King James to support the idea that the deacons are somehow in charge of the overall business of the church. In some churches, they serve as a board of directors, if you will, making important decisions, handling the finances. But that's not what Acts chapter 6 is presenting. The deacons are not called upon to handle the duties and the responsibilities and the business. They're called upon to meet the needs. In fact, getting back to that word that we're focusing in on, the word for needs, it's used actually 49 times in the New Testament. And only once, here in the King James, is it translated by the word business. Every other occurrence of the word uses the word need or needful or what's lacking. So the idea, the takeaway from this, deacons are to address that which is missing and lacking in the ministry of the church. They are to be servants in the church. Well, who's to do the business then? Who's to make all those important decisions? Well, we actually talked about this in our first message in this series, and we said at that time that the idea is the whole body as a body is called upon to make those kinds of decisions, to be involved with the business of the church. We talked before about the congregational style of leadership, and this is the background of that. The idea is each one of us should be guided by the Holy Spirit. Each one of us should be people of the Word, guided by the wisdom of God. And so together, We come together in the Spirit of Christ and in the wisdom that is given to us from the Scriptures, and together we handle the affairs, the duties, the responsibilities of the church. Now the deacons, they very much participate in that process along with all of us as we together kind of own the ministry of the church and own the decision making of the church. And we don't want anyone to be in charge. In fact, we've talked about Christ as the one head of the church. And the body is to look to Christ and follow the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning we want to give our attention to two of these seven deacons that were selected here in Acts chapter 6. The primary focus of Acts chapter 7 and 8 is the ministry of Stephen and Philip, two of the seven that were set apart to this new ministry. And one thing we notice right away in considering the ministry of Stephen and Philip is that neither one of these individuals saw the deacon ministry as simply limiting them to serving in the tables and distributing food to the needy. In fact, both of them, being a deacon, involved a great deal of preaching and teaching, witnessing, baptizing new believers, being real proclaimers of the word. And actually, too, for both of these individuals, involved martyrdom. Jimmy, do you recognize you're getting involved with something that may call martyrdom? Martyrdom is the case here. Here's another interesting thought about the deacon ministry and the church of Jerusalem, which is the focus here. Now, a common way of understanding the church dynamics in the church of Jerusalem and the calling of the deacon was to see the deacons as somehow relieving the apostles from an overburdened workload so that they could devote themselves to prayer and the proclamation of the word. In fact, we even adopted that general notion when we addressed this in our first message. In other words, what we see here, what is commonly seen here in Acts chapter 6, is a division of the ministry into kind of two parts. You've got the ministry of the word, ministry of prayer, and then you've got the ministry of service. And this is a very common way of understanding Acts chapter 6, and it's actually an understanding that we actually mentioned a moment ago, or a couple weeks ago. But here this morning, I'm going to offer an alternative. Some have actually challenged this idea. And they're saying what actually is going on here is something a little different. We see the calling of Stephen and Philip, and we see that both of these individuals are actually doing a great deal of preaching and teaching and witnessing and baptizing. In fact, if you look through Acts chapter 7 and 8, we don't see these two individuals ever serving food. Now, we know they were doing that because they were called and set apart for that very ministry. But nowhere in Acts chapter 7 or 8 do we see Philip and Stephen standing in the food line handing out food or distributing food to people. What we see and what we read about is them very much involved in the ministry of the word. So here's the point. The ministry of the word, the ministry of prayer, the ministry of proclamation was not limited to the 12 apostles. Bringing that to our own contemporary setting, even today, we want to be very, very careful not to have the mindset, oh, the preaching and the teaching of God's words, well, that's just limited to the pastor or to these few select people. No, that's not what the Bible seems to indicate. All believers, as God has given them gifts and as God has given them opportunity, and I think God gives the gift and the opportunity more often than we acknowledge it. But as God gives the gift and the opportunity, all of us should be proclaimers of the word. Well, what about the distribution of distribution of food in relationship to the 12? Well, remember the problem in the first church, the early church. We mentioned this again during our introductory message. We had the Grecian widows who seem to be overlooked in the distribution of food. That was the initial need or problem. So the 12 apostles called the church together to set apart seven who would address this need. The names of those seven individuals mentioned there in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, are all Greek names. Every single one of them is a Greek name. Well, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem right to me. Just think about it. If the problem arose because the apostles, the 12 apostles, and by the way, the 12 apostles, they were all Jewish in their background. They were all basically part of the Hebraic community. So the 12 apostles who were very much Jewish and Hebraic in their background, they were having a difficult time meeting the needs of the Grecian believers, a different cultural group in the fellowship. And so what did they do? They wanted seven selected to fill that ministry. Now here is the idea. If the apostles who were Jewish in their background had a hard time addressing the needs of the Grecian Jews, how would replacing them in that ministry with all Grecian believers solve the problem? Wouldn't you just kind of reverse the problem? Then all the Grecian widows who were well connected with those who were distributing the food would have their needs met, and then the Hebraic believers would kind of feel the pinch and feel that they were now being neglected. Again, we're kind of thinking through, why did they do this way? Wouldn't you think a better strategy have been to select seven and make sure that those seven represented all the different cultural groups, get a few Grecian deacons, a few Hebraic deacons and a few others, and that whole deacon body would be representative of the whole church. Well, that would happen. And so we ask ourselves, what does that seem to mean? Well, one of the possibilities, it may have been that the 12 apostles were distributing food to the community as best they could and preaching and teaching the word. As the church began to grow and expand and more believers were coming in, especially the Grecian believers, they could determine that they were not able to meet all those needs. They had already achieved a good balance between meeting the needs of the Hebraic widows and preaching and teaching the word. We need to select a group of Grecian believers, set them apart, so that they can meet the needs of that particular community. And this again is why we see the deacons, the seven, feeling freedom to preach and teach as well. So again, this is kind of an alternative way of looking at this and how the 12 and the seven kind of divided up the ministry. It's possible that both the apostles and the seven engaged in distributing food to the needy and preaching and proclaiming the word, and that there wasn't really a division of responsibilities, but a broadening of that. So the bottom line is that the 12 apostles and the deacons served tables, they preached the word, and that they both continued to grow, and this is what God intended for his body. All of us working together, every believer working together to accomplish the needs of the day. And this kind of brings us to our own church. There are many needs around our own church, things to be done. And therefore we need to look around and see how we can, as a team, accomplish all of these things. I've got a couple of pictures of yesterday's work day. A few folks showed up to enjoy some time working here. In fact, there's a little story behind this slide. And Jake and I got here about 9 o'clock, and he loves to mow. He loves to mow. That's like, when I say morning work day, it's, yeah, can I mow? Okay. So we come to work day, and we drive up, and we see one mower already being used, and oh no. Well, there's another mower too. And a few minutes later, we got pulled in, we saw the other mower, being used, and so when he came in, he was a little disappointed. And so I kind of gave him a little speech. I kind of gave him a little summary of today's sermon. I said, remember, we're here to serve. Whatever Jim Hicks tells us to do, we got to do that. And it's not just, getting on the mower. It's being a servant rather than just picking and choosing. And so I'm giving him today's sermon in a nutshell. But then before we even got out of the truck, and Jim knows this, before we even got out of the truck, Jim had already saw us coming, knew what a 10-year-old boy loves to do, and asked Jim to, in fact, Jim just vacated this one, and Jim went to a new responsibility, a new task, and then Jake got a ride around and big old grin on his face. And so, we were here doing a lot of work, but here's the point. There's a lot of work to be done. And each one of us needs to be a servant, needs to be participating in that, in the many things that need to be accomplished, being proclaimers of the word, being those that would serve where serving is needed. So the preaching and the teaching ministry of the church is to be shared by all of us, the serving ministry. Each one of us needs to be fully engaged in all the different ministries of the church. Maybe it's visiting shut-ins. Maybe it's helping out with buildings and grounds. Maybe it's helping out with the administrative work of the church. Many people are counters or they're involved with the finances. We come together. We share. We become a team of ministers together instead of having this mindset, well, we've got those people who do that and only that and those people who do that and only that. We are a small fellowship. A lot of things to be done. But as we each become servants and desire to serve, we accomplish this. Let's go back now to Stephen and Philip. Last week we saw Stephen described as a man full of faith and a man full of the Holy Spirit. Then, moving on in our passage, beginning at verse 8, it reads, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." I think we must remember that when we are filled with God's grace and God's power and God's Holy Spirit, and by the way, His power, His grace, His Holy Spirit, who doesn't have those things if they're in relationship with Christ? So each one of us who is a believer in Christ has His grace, His power, His Spirit. We can do great and marvelous things as we see here. The work of the church is demanding. The work of being a Christian in our contemporary culture is challenging. We need God's grace and power and filling of the Holy Spirit. Now last week we looked at the qualifications for a deacon from Acts chapter chapter 6, and we mentioned before that none of us can do those things, and none of us can accomplish the things that God has called us to in our own strength and in our own power. In order to become God's people, we need to exercise that faith, that power, that Holy Spirit. Because Stephen was a man who relied upon those very things, Scripture says that he was able to accomplish those things that God had called him to. Notice the chain of cause and effectiveness. First and foremost, you've got God's grace, God's power, God's Holy Spirit. That starts the whole process. That kind of lays the foundation for that. And then built upon that, you have Stephen's character, his witness, as we mentioned last week, and his wisdom. He met the qualifications for being a servant. And the third thing in this chain is his work. The great wonders and the miraculous signs that he was able to accomplish among the people. Now, so often, people want to jump straight to the work of God. And they want to kind of skip all that character building stuff. They want to kind of ignore the God factor. Well, we know that if you do that, it's just a recipe for failure. you may be able to start off looking real good, doing that work in your own strength, but if you don't have the proper foundation, if you haven't built it on that proper character, eventually it's all going to come crashing down. When the church in Acts chapter 6 needed to set apart men for a special task, they looked for men who had the proper qualifications and had that proper foundation in God. They knew that if they had men built with this character on this foundation, they could accomplish whatever they wanted. Now remember, the need was the distribution of food to the needy. I think sometimes we say, hey, well listen, we got this need, distributing food. Who do we know who does that and can do that already or is already involved in that? And we pick people for jobs based on the job and what they maybe already do. Well, again, that's just, that may work for a while, but what we need is to begin with God's grace, God's power, God's spirit, begin to look at the character of the person, recognizing that they can accomplish whatever we give to them. You know, through the years, think about this, through the years, the needs of the church change. The needs of the church change. And if we were to kind of have this mindset that all we got to do is fill this need and start with the need, when that need changed, and needs always change, issues change, needs change, then we'd have to like go out and get a whole new set of deacons, because the first set of deacons, we got to meet this particular need instead of looking for the character. By the way, that's another illustration of a Maruchta yesterday. This individual was someone from one of the other fellowships. He was a person who came from the Iglesias de Jubileo Church, and wonderful man. Talked with him a little bit yesterday, and he's working out there, got here early, and was giving a lot of help and assistance to us mowing the yard. And, you know, Jim Hicks was here kind of organizing us, getting things cleaned up and looking nice. So if you look around the church, you'll see a lot of the efforts of a lot of people who gave some attention last time. All right, getting back to our deacons. So again, if we are focused on the needs, when the needs change, the deacons have to change. But if your deacons are selected based on the character of the men, they can accomplish whatever the needs happen to be. And as our church continues to develop the deacon ministry within the church, now we even have one individual who is a deacon training, and we have others that we want to call eventually. This principle, I think, is very applicable. We do not want to focus in on the certain needs. What we want to do is we want to look for individuals who are so dependent upon God, so full of God's Spirit, so full of God's wisdom, that we can together accomplish whatever we want to accomplish. One of the wonderful Bible passages that you guys walk under this door every time as you come in this service, we have Philippians right up there. I can do all things through, finish the verse for me. Yeah. And that's an application right here. If we are filled with the Spirit, if we're filled with God's wisdom, if we are choosing to be a servant, He will allow us to accomplish whatever task is the need of the day. So we, in our own lives and in our church life, need to focus in on finding men of character. Let's get back to Stephen. Stephen filled this bill. And one of the interesting things about Stephen is, in filling this bill so well and being a man full of the Spirit, he was able to accomplish a great deal, and actually some didn't like Stephen much because of that. Let's go on to the next verse in this passage. Verse 9. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. Now, just on a side note, The Apostle Paul, who at this actually time in the church, in the history of the church, was Saul of Tarsus, he was a Jew from Cilicia. Many have speculated that Paul may have been part of this synagogue, may have been part of this argument with Stephen, may have heard Stephen give his wonderful witness and testimony in Acts chapter 7. We certainly do know that he was there at the stoning of Stephen. So this is Paul's introduction to Christianity. And how is it being introduced to him? From Stephen, a man of character, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. This is how Paul came to learn about Christianity. A man full of character, allowing God to accomplish great things in him. Now, if you remember the story of Stephen, the Jewish authorities took issue with Stephen. They hauled him before the assembly. Look at verse 10 with me now. Verse 10, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. As we read on the account of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7, we see that witnesses were brought against Stephen. He was eventually dragged out of the city and put to death, the first martyr of the Christian faith. Why was he martyred? Because the Jewish authorities, the Jewish people who opposed him, just could not stand up to his wisdom and to the spirit that lived within him. And then in Acts chapter 7 now, the last couple of verses of that chapter, right after Stephen makes his address to the people. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And he said this, he fell asleep. To the very end, Stephen showed himself to be that man of character. This is what the church had seen in Stephen. This is why the church had called Stephen to be one of the seven. And again, this is what Paul saw as his introduction to Christianity. Imagine how this story would have ended if when the church was selecting seven for the distribution of food, all the church wanted was just someone who could do that job. And they focused in on the job. They looked for someone who may be involved in the food industry and was willing to volunteer. Maybe they gave a little pitch about it'll only take a couple of hours a week. Don't we hear that sometimes? A little pitch on why we ought to volunteer because we could do this job and it only take us a little bit of time. Imagine how this story would have ended if that's how the church selected the individuals. But that's not what happened. No, instead, the church wanted people of character. People full of God's grace. People full of God's power. Because it wasn't just about distributing food. It was about meeting the needs of the day. It was about being people of integrity. People who were dependent upon God. Again, we mentioned this before. If you look through Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, you don't see these seven individuals distributing food. Instead, what you see is a description of the character of these individuals. It was describing the kind of people that we're able to meet the needs of people. If we focus on the need, we kind of miss the point. If we as a church, in our own personal lives and in the lives of our deacons, focus on the character of the man, any need that comes along will be met. Back here, look at this. Hear this quote. The deacon ministry is more about individuals who are set apart than what those individuals need to do. Let me read that again. I think I made that mistake on that one. The deacon ministry is more about the individuals who are set apart than what we need those individuals to do. Again, it's the character, not the particular need. Quickly, let's look at Philip. Another example of someone who was a person of character in the ministry. Now, Philip, again, like the others, shown to be a man of character, meeting all those needs or meeting all the qualifications that we addressed last time. Now, one of the interesting parts of Philip's life, or one of the unique features, is his apparent gift and compassion for evangelism. Let's read now, Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and they saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. There was great joy in that city. Then at the very end of Acts chapter 8, we read the account of Philip witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, a high official from Ethiopia that had come to Jerusalem to worship. And I'll shorten the story now, but as the Ethiopian eunuch was leaving the city, Philip was guided by the Holy Spirit, came alongside his chariot, actually got into the chariot and shared with him the word of Christ. And how does that story end? The Ethiopian eunuch says, "What prevents us from being baptized?" And they stopped by a body of water there along the road. And Philip baptized a new believer into the faith. So again, Stephen and Philip called upon to serve at the table, but in the end showed themselves to be great men of character serving. I think evangelism is one of those ministries that we are all called to do. And that God will fill us with His grace and His gifts and the opportunity. And anyone who would be a deacon, anyone who would be a follower of Christ would want to and be expected to share that good news with other people. Moving on in our story, we don't read again about Philip until Acts chapter 20, and this is actually 21, and this is actually 20 years after the events of Acts chapter 8, where we leave him off. And actually, when we read about Philip again, it's when Paul is making his final trip to Jerusalem, thereafter his third missionary journey. He stops in Caesarea, and he stays with Philip. And Philip actually had four daughters. The Bible says, who prophesied. I would have loved to have seen that exchange. Because the last time we know that these two individuals were together, Philip and Paul, that was back in Acts chapter 8. That was when Paul wasn't quite Paul yet. He was still Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church. In fact, one of the reasons Philip went away and went out from Jerusalem was because of the persecution. The last time Philip met Paul was a persecutor. And here it's 20 years later, and he's welcoming into his home. I can just imagine the stories at the end of the evening, all both sipping coffee, and Philip says, "Hey, Paul, by the way, remember 20 years ago?" And bringing up the old stories about how much God had brought about a great change in the life of the Apostle Paul, but then also had blessed Philip as he went on to continue his ministry and raise a family continued to be committed to that. I mentioned that Stephen was put to death. Same thing happened to Philip. According to church tradition, Philip was eventually put to death, martyred for his faith in Asia Minor. And to the end, like Stephen, he was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Bringing our message to a close and again remembering the application for all of us. This isn't just a message about and for the deacons. It's for each one of us. As God has called each one of us, as God has poured out His grace and His power and His Holy Spirit to each one of us should be that servant. That servant. Being willing to be used of God, being willing to do whatever the needs of the day happen to be. So again, let's not just be willing to serve. That puts us still in control. But let us all be servants of one another, servants of the church, servants of Christ, allowing God to shape our character and empower us so that we can meet the needs, whatever those needs happen to be, as they arise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for calling each one of us to be a servant. We do want to focus in on our deacons and others who are called in a unique way to be a servant. But that includes each one of us in some way or another. Help us to all be filled with your grace, your power, your spirit. Help us to be men and women of character based on that proper foundation of Christ, so that we can accomplish the things that you have set before us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let us be filled with that strength. Let us become the servants that you have called us to be. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.